Grace to you and peace from God, excuse me, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel lesson begins with Jesus taking his inner circle of disciples. That is Peter, James, and John, the two brothers. And they kind of were his core lieutenants, if you will. And he takes them apart and brings them up onto what's called a high mountain apart. And this leads many people to suppose that it is Mount Hermon, way up in the north, the only snow-capped mountain anywhere near the land of Israel. So, he takes them up on the mountain, and it says that he was transfigured before them, right? And it says of his transfiguration that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, what's happening here? Jesus wants to show them a glimpse of his divine majesty, power, and glory. And so, for a brief moment in time, Jesus allowed his divine power and glory to shine forth from his human nature. It's not that God poured out upon him some glorious thing from heaven, but what was always in Jesus Christ, our Lord, what was always there, but was for the most part not made use of, except when he did miracles and when he taught in some respects. Here, Jesus lets them see the divine power and majesty and glory that is normally kept hidden in his human nature, right? So he always had this divine power and glory, but he did not always use it or manifest it forth, only when it was necessary to do so. Why was it necessary to do so here? Because we have reached a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Everything now is going to turn a big corner and head towards what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And so, Jesus takes all of his disciples, they go up into the north country to Caesarea Philippi, up in the region where Mount Hermon is. And while they're there, he asks them, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they start sharing some of the stuff that they had heard. People said one thing, some people say another, right? And so they give a list of the opinions of men about who Jesus is. And then he says, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, and he's speaking for all the 12. They've been talking about this. They've been watching. They've been learning. And Peter speaks for all of them, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And all the other disciples are like, "Yes, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus commends Peter in most explicit terms. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't cook this up in your own mind by your own reason and intelligence. You received it as a revelation from God." It says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven, that's who revealed it to you. And I say unto you, you are Peter, the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So now, after listening and watching for a long time, the disciples now go on record. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God in human flesh made manifest. You are the King of Israel. You are the Savior of the world. And they receive Jesus' blessing for that confession of faith. And then Jesus begins to talk to them about what it means to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he takes them aside and he says, it says here in our text in chapter 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. So this is the first time that Jesus clearly and specifically talks about what's going to happen to him. You've confessed me to be the Messiah. Let me tell you what that's going to mean in the near future. And he speaks of his death and his resurrection from the dead. Well, that was a surprise to the disciples. No rabbi in the synagogue ever talked to them about the fact that when the Messiah comes, he would die, right? It's in the Old Testament, but most people ignored it. You know, just like most people ignore the Bible nowadays, even though they say they believe it, they don't read it, they don't pay attention to it, they set it aside whenever it disagrees with their opinion. Right? So it was in those days. They liked the idea of the knight in shining armor Messiah. They didn't like so much the idea of the suffering servant Messiah. And so here Jesus begins to tell them about what the Messiah will do for the redemption of the world. Peter says, well, it says here that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He just confessed that this guy is the Christ, the Son of God. And now he's telling him all. Think about ourselves, the way we deal with God so often. All right? We confess that he's the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, and then we think that we can just flippantly dismiss him whenever it's not convenient. Here, Peter is totally offended by this idea that the Messiah is going to be rejected and suffer and die and then rise again from the dead. And so he says, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This ain't going to happen. Jesus, this is crazy. This is not going to happen. So now desperate times call for desperate measures. Jesus turns around on Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not attending to the things of God, but to the things of men. You're thinking according to human reasoning and intelligence, not according to the word of God. You're not paying attention to the word of God, but to the words of men. He calls him Satan and says, get behind me. You are an offense to me. You're a stumbling block. All right, so that's number two. So we got the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then we have Jesus talking about what it means for him to be the Messiah. It means a cross, death, and resurrection from the dead. And then, finally, in the 16th chapter, Jesus talks about the future coming kingdom of glory. He says, for the Son of Man, that would be himself, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward everyone according to his works. So he speaks of his glorious second coming when he judges the quick and the dead, as we confess in the creed. And then he says to the disciples, verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All right? So now, the disciples' heads are exploding, all right? Because they have confessed that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and received his blessing for doing so. Then they heard this crazy stuff about dying and rising again from the dead, which they couldn't even process that kind of thing. And then, wait a minute, this guy who's talking about dying and rising again, he starts talking about the last day when he comes to judge the quick and the dead. And not only is he saying that, but he's saying that some of us will see it. So they are in a thorough state of confusion. And they are heading towards the big crash of their life when they get to Jerusalem and when everything starts to happen as Jesus has foretold. Jesus is arrested and all that stuff begins to happen. All of the disciples will forsake him and flee. They will all fail miserably. They will be thrown into such turmoil that it will almost destroy them. All right? And so Jesus here, he wants to show them a glimpse of who he really is. What they've confessed. Who is this guy who says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be rejected, die, and rise again? This is what the transfiguration is all about. Transfiguration, Jesus lets his divine power and majesty show itself and display itself. And not only that, but Moses and Elijah, the two great persons, the George Washington and Abraham Lincoln of the Old Testament, okay? These two great saints appear with Jesus and are talking with him. St. Luke, in his account, tells us that they were talking about his exodus, which he must make in Jerusalem. So they're talking about his passion. They're talking about his suffering and death. And so the apostles are sitting there. They're seeing Jesus' divine power and majesty, and they're seeing these long dead saints who have obviously not been dead. They have actually obviously risen from the dead and are in paradise with the Lord. And they appear, and they are also glowing gloriously. And they are talking with Jesus about his upcoming suffering, death, and resurrection. All right? His exodus, which he must make at Jerusalem. Well, Peter has had it up to here as far as he can keep his mouth shut. You know, Peter, if you know anything about old Pete, he's that guy that when a thought comes into his head, it comes where? Right out his mouth. All right? He is a wonderful guy, but he says whatever he thinks. And so he is overwhelmed by this fantastic stuff going on. And he says, Master, it's good for us to be here. If you want, we can build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So Peter is well-meaning. He wants to stay there and enjoy the glory, just like we do. We are often disappointed that we are called upon to take up our cross and follow Jesus, right? We wish that being a Christian in this world could be all glory and all good times and all fun, right? So Peter wants to prolong the situation. So he offers to build three shelters, one for each of these great saints. While he's yet speaking, over above them, the cloud comes, this glorious cloud, and it overshadows them. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The message that God the Father wants these disciples to hear is they are to listen to Jesus. Hear the word of God, right? Not go off on enthusiastic, emotional fantasy trips, but to listen to Jesus. "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Hear ye him." Now, when God the Father speaks this word, it's a word of rebuff. All right? It's a word of rebuff. "Peter, James, John, you're not listening. Listen to Jesus. Pay attention to God's word." Right? And so it's a rebuff. The disciples now, whatever power and strength is left in them, just drained out from the soles of their feet, and they go flat down on their faces, and the Bible uses my favorite phrase, Christmas and today, they were sore afraid. They were scared out of their wits is what they were. They were sore afraid. And while they're laying their face down, Jesus comes to them, right? And he touches them, right? He touches them, and he says to them, "Arise and be not afraid." And they kind of come to themselves and they look up, and there's Jesus. But there's no more visible heavenly glory. It's just Jesus as they've known him. All right? You know, we have glorious worship on Christmas, we have glorious worship on Easter, and then we have normal worship most of the rest of the times of the year. And sometimes we get that feeling, wouldn't it be wonderful if every worship service and every sermon was like Christmas and Easter? Well, yeah, it would be, but that's not the way life is. Life is a lot of ordinary stuff with a couple of mountain peaks on the top of it. So here, the glory is gone, but Jesus is still the Christ, the Son of the living God. He still has the words of the Lord to give to them, and he still is the Savior of the world. So it says, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And that's where we are to be. We are to be looking in faith to Jesus only. It is he who is our Savior, he who is our King, he who is our teacher, he who is our eternal salvation. And therefore, we, as we watch this unfold here, we are to say, yes, the Son of the living God is he who will be crucified, dead, and buried. He will rise again from the dead, and on the last day he will return to judge the quick and the dead. He it is who is the Christ. He it is who is the Son of God. He it is my salvation. And his word is what I want to attend to. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.